go back to Jesus, the author, the perfecter of our faith. One is going to have to be willing to go back to the apostles, to go back to those selected representatives of Jesus who spoke His word, inspired by God to deliver the message that Jesus would have those who have faith in Him to know and to practice. And then thirdly, we talked about this would require a willingness to go back to the old command. That is, to go back to that body of doctrine, to that body of teaching that the Lord Himself and His apostles delivered to mankind. And so that's what is involved in going back to genuine Christianity. Now tonight I want to address our study to a little different aspect of this effort of going back to genuine Christianity, and that is to become genuine Christians, to be genuine Christians. Now let me remind you from our previous study what we talked about as far as genuineness. What does it mean? And we talked about the fact that genuine is simply whatever is authentic, what is actual, what is true or what is sincere, what is actual in fact and not necessarily what others think ought to be, but what in truth ought to be. Let me illustrate it to you in this way. If you have a counterfeit $100 bill, what do you have? You have a piece of paper. It doesn't matter how much you may think that dollar bill is of value. It is of no value because it is counterfeit, because it is a fraud. It is not genuine. It is not actual. Now, you can go to someone and you can say to a store and you can say to them, look, this looks like a $100 bill. This is the same color as a $100 bill. This has the same picture of Benjamin Franklin on it as a $100 bill. And you could talk about all of the many kinds of similarities. And you could even say to them that you took this $100 bill with the absolute certainty that it was genuine and real, but none of that will make that a genuine $100 bill. Now, within the religious realm, you realize, do you not, that there are many counterfeits. I suppose that everything that God has made in regards to genuine faith and genuine religion and genuine Christianity, Satan has counterfeited in some way. The Bible, for instance, says to us that there are false Christs. The Bible warns against following false Christs. The Bible talks about there being false apostles. It warns us about false teachers. It speaks about false brethren. Now, there are genuine articles in all of those. There is a genuine Christ. There are genuine apostles who were selected by Christ. There are genuine, authentic teachers of God's Word. There are brethren of Christ who are genuine and real. But there are many of those things that the Bible says are false. Now, if we believe the Bible, then we're going to have to believe that there are some of these things that are not genuine, and that we need to be, therefore, careful about accepting that which is real and authentic and rejecting that which is not real. Now, I want to talk to you this evening about some things that are very personal. And I will admit to you at the outset that some of the things that I will say will perhaps sound as though I am really carried away with myself and impressed with my understanding, and that I may give the impression to you that I think I am just smarter than anybody else in this building. I want to say to you that's not true. I do not think that. And what I will say, I do not say in order to hurt anyone. I don't want to hurt your feelings. But I do ask you to do this. In the course of this lesson, I ask you to simply give an open-minded, fair hearing to what I have to say. At the end of services, if you think I need to be corrected, if you think I need to be rebuked in some way, I will gladly listen to you. And it may very well be that you're right and that I will need to correct some things or straighten out some misgivings that I have presented. And I promise you I'll do that. But I ask you to give a fair, open-minded hearing to what I will say to you about genuine Christians and being people who are authentic, real, not some who are false, not some who appear but who in truth are not Christians. Now it may surprise some to hear that the word Christian appears only three times in all of the Bible. You might think, well, it would be upon every page of the Bible. And I would admit to you that the term Christian is used very loosely and very freely, and for that reason, many people might think, well, it's just a word that appears throughout the Bible. But it does not. It appears only on these three occasions. Now there may be in some of your Bibles the appearance of the word Christian many more times than that, because in many of the modern day paraphrases of the Scriptures, the word Christian has been used by those individuals who have published those paraphrases. We don't have the time tonight to talk about the difference between a paraphrase and a legitimate translation of the Scriptures. But let me just say this, hope it will suffice to say that a translation of the Scripture is simply a volume that has been taken and the original message of the Scriptures has been translated into our own language. In our English language or in Spanish or whatever language of the Scriptures you may be reading, a translating of the original message has been made. That's different from a paraphrase. A paraphrase is what someone has written that they are saying what they believe the Scriptures teach. A paraphrase is what a man or what a group of men have written as basically a commentary on what Scripture says. And you need to be careful. You need to be aware of whether you're reading a paraphrase or a translation of Scripture. So that if you're reading a paraphrase, you may see the word Christian throughout it many times. But if you're reading a translation of the Scriptures, you'll find it only on three occasions. And I'd like for us to begin this evening by looking very quickly at those three occasions. They appear in Acts 11 and verse 26, Acts 26 and verse 28, and 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16. And I would like to look at them in that reverse order. Let's look first of all at 1 Peter chapter 4 and at verses 15 and 16, where the Apostle Peter writes to his brethren and says in verse 15, "Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler." Well, that's good advice, isn't it? Make sure that you don't suffer for any of these things. But then notice verse 16. "But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name." So the Apostle Peter says, one thing we need to know about genuine Christians is that they may suffer. He says, if you suffer as a Christian, you can glorify God in this name. The name Christian is an honorable name. It is a worthy description of those who are following Christ. We should be proud. We should be privileged to bear that name. I suspect that we are fast coming to a time, even in our own country, where to bear this name, Christian, to wear it publicly, to own it, if you will produce more and more criticism, more and more opposition when it becomes known that one is a Christian. But what Peter is saying to his brethren who lived in just exactly that kind of society, what he said to them was not to be ashamed. So what you and I need to learn about being genuine Christians is we ought to be unashamed of that. It's a great privilege, and we should wear that name, honor that name. Now, if you're not a Christian, don't claim to be one. Become one. And then wear that designation proudly, never being ashamed. Now, if you turn to Acts chapter 26 and in verse 28, we see another occasion when the term is used, where we find the Apostle Paul on trial. Because he's been preaching the gospel of Christ, he's been arrested. He is appearing before civil authorities. And on this occasion, he's appearing before a man named Agrippa. He is Herod Agrippa, or King Agrippa. And Agrippa was a man who, like many people today, was a man who believed in God. He was a man who believed in Scripture. He was a man who apparently was knowledgeable to some degree about Scripture, claiming to be a follower of God. And Paul asks Agrippa in Acts 26, do you believe in the prophets? And then he says to him, I know you do. Now, that aptly describes many people today. It may aptly describe you. You may be a believer in God. You may be a person who says, I believe the Bible. And you may be under the impression that that means then that you are a Christian. But I ask you to read on and to look in this 28th verse what is said by Agrippa, this believer in God, this believer in Scripture. He says to Paul, in a short time, you will persuade me to become a Christian. Now, there is some debate on how he meant that. Some say, well, he was being sarcastic. Some say, well, you know, he really meant it. He genuinely meant it. But the point I want you to see is this. This believer in God, this believer in Scripture, acknowledged he was not a Christian. Now, I'm asking you this evening to consider that. Believer in God. Believer in the Bible. Are you a Christian? Listen to what the Apostle Paul said. This inspired apostle. Did he say to Agrippa, oh no, Agrippa, please, you misunderstand. I know you believe in God. I know you believe in the Bible. You're a good Christian man. No. He didn't tell Agrippa, you're confused about things. He says in the very next verse, I would wish to God that whether in a short or a long time, not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. Now, he's being held a prisoner. That's what he's talking about when he refers to these chains. And he says, he's not saying I want you to be a prisoner like me, but he is saying I want you to be like me in this respect. Paul was a Christian. And Paul said to this man, Agrippa, who had already admitted he was not a Christian, Paul said to this man, that's what I would that you would become. So my friend, please, believe in God. Most certainly believe in the Scriptures of God. But consider this night, are you a Christian? It is not necessarily so because you believe in God. But now look at the third instance in Acts the 11th chapter and the 26th verse. We're told of a man named Barnabas. And Barnabas is a man preaching the gospel. He's in the city of Antioch, where there are new believers in Christ. There are new Christians there. And he has gone there to preach and to help these people. And once he arrives there, he discovers that there is so much work to do that there's more than just he can handle. And so he looks for help. And he finds help in this man named Saul of Tarsus, who himself was recently obedient to the gospel in recent years to this and became a Christian himself. And so Barnabas goes to Tarsus and he gets Saul to come back to Antioch and help him there. And in verse 26, we're told that when he had found him, that is when Barnabas found Saul, he brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now it is evident from this that when we talk about Christians, we're talking about people who are disciples. The disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And I believe that this helps us see what a genuine Christian is. A genuine Christian is a disciple. Now, that's key for us to understand what we must be if we're going to be genuine Christians. Now, what is a disciple? A disciple is a term that it's an educational term. It refers to a student or a follower. You know, teaching back during these days of the Bible was quite unlike the teaching that we may be accustomed to and colleges and universities today, where students go to this central campus and by sometimes many thousands attending classes in this central location. What students did back in the Bible days was they went to a teacher. And if that teacher traveled, the student traveled, he followed. And sometimes you'll see the word disciple defined as being follower. And that's the very notion that wherever the teacher went, the disciple would go. Whatever the teacher taught, the disciple followed that. But there was a very close relationship between disciple and student, between disciple and teacher. A very intimate relationship that would exist. Now, with that thought in mind about what a disciple is, that a disciple is a learner or a student of a teacher, I want you to consider with me a few passages of Scripture that say some things to us about disciples and what disciples were. Well, I may have messed up on my screens. No, there we go. The first thing that we need to understand about disciples is that they are made. And so, what we're saying is Christians are made. But how? How do you make someone a disciple? Well, turn to your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. And we find Jesus speaking to His apostles, who were, obviously, as well, His disciples. And He is telling them what He wants them to do as He is about to ascend back into heaven. Jesus has already died upon the cross. He's been raised from the dead. He has spent some 40 days with His disciples, teaching them further over that 40-day period. But now He is ready to depart. And He is telling His apostles what He wants them to do. And in verse 19, He says to them, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, Jesus talks here about making disciples. And he says very simply that there are two elements involved in making disciples. To the apostles, he told, baptize them. You go, you make disciples of all the nations. You teach anybody. You teach everybody. And you baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you teach them all the things that I've taught you. So you see, to be a disciple, to be made a disciple, requires that one be taught, that one be baptized. We can illustrate it in this fashion. Suppose a president of a university wants to increase the number of students. And so he calls his dean in, and he tells his dean, we're going to increase the number of students in our university. And he gives the dean these instructions. You go out, you enroll students, and then instruct them. Enroll them and instruct them. Well, that's in many ways, that's what Jesus is saying to his apostles. You go to all the world and you teach people the truth and you baptize them, and then you instruct them. You teach them further what I have revealed to you. A disciple, therefore, is simply this. A disciple is a baptized learner. A disciple is someone who is enrolled in the sense that they have been baptized into Christ. Galatians 3, verse 26 and 27 speak of that. And then a disciple or a Christian is someone who continues to learn. Let me get you to look at another passage that further tells us of the characteristics of a genuine Christian. A genuine Christian, a disciple of the Lord, is one who continues in God's Word. Turn to John chapter 8. And in verse 31, we have it from the words of Jesus Himself. Now, let me just take an aside here for a moment. What I have told you about baptism and teaching as it relates to being genuine Christians is not something that I contrived. It's not something that the churches of Christ have decided upon. It's not something that any council of men has handed down, that this group of people has said, okay, we'll take this and we'll go with it. We read from Matthew's account the words of Jesus Himself, who said, this is the way to make disciples. Baptize them and teach them. And then again we see from the words of Jesus Himself in John 8 in verse 31, where He says, this is what genuine disciples of mine will do. Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed Him, listen to Him, if you continue in My word, then you are truly disciples of mine. Now, some of you have recently sent children off to colleges and universities, and they have enrolled in those colleges and universities. May I ask you this? Are you content with that? They've enrolled. When grades come out and you see D's and F's, and you call up and you say, what is going on? And they say, but Mom, Dad, I'm enrolled. What more do you want? Are you not going to expect something from them in the way of going beyond just enrolling? Are you not expecting them to learn? Well, of course you are. And what Jesus says here is, those who are truly My disciples are those who will continue in My word. Now, if a disciple does not abide in God's Word, he's not much of a disciple, is he? If you just show up for services, but don't continue in God's Word, you're not much of a disciple, are you? You know, some, as a fellow once said, just sit and soak and sour. What God is looking for from us is to become genuinely His people. Genuine Christians, made to be such in the way that Jesus instructed that disciples be made, and then people who will continue on in His Word. Now, I want to interject a question here. And this is the part where I'm concerned that I might hurt feelings. So just remember what I said previously. But this is a question that is oftentimes asked. And it's this. Are there Christians in all denominations? Let me say this to you. If a person is baptized and they insist on being part of a group that promotes a human creed, is he really a disciple of Christ? I mean, is he really learning of Christ, learning from Christ, if he has this creed over here that he's following, promoting? Is he abiding in the Word of Christ or in the Word of the creed? If a person is baptized and insists on being part of an organization that Christ had nothing to do with establishing, organizations, religious organizations that began 1,500 years, 1,600 years, 1,700 years, or 600 years after Jesus did His work upon the earth. If a person is baptized in some way but continues to labor in a group of that type, are they really following Christ? If a person looks to some human leader, some human man or woman or some group of people, rather than to the Lord for the authority of what they are going to believe and practice, are they really a disciple of Jesus? Now, please understand this. I'm not concerned with whether a person is associated with me. I'm not concerned with whether a person is associated with you. I'm asking, is such a person really associated with Christ while holding to a human creed for doctrines, while being part of a human-built organization for fellowship, and while following human teachers for authority? Is that person really a disciple of Christ? That's the crux of the matter. But now I want you to think with me about a third thing regarding the nature of discipleship and what genuine Christians are. In Luke, the 6th chapter, in the 40th verse, Jesus, the speaker, says this: a pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. Now, Jesus discusses genuine discipleship here. He discusses the effects of genuine discipleship. And have you not seen this? Have you not seen how people in their exposure to others can become like those others? I mean, I see it with preachers. Fellas who have listened to older men preach, maybe a guy who's now preaching, he grew up listening to you know, brother so-and-so for all his formative years, and now he's off, he's an adult himself, he's off preaching somewhere. And you know who he preaches like? He preaches like brother so-and-so. Or it may be that fella has in the course of time come to hear other preachers, you know, some fellas hold lots of meetings. They travel around preaching a lot of places, and they've heard some one or two, and they preach just like them. Well, that's just natural for that to happen. And Jesus is using this natural sort of thing that happens among people to make this point about his disciples. That is, if they are truly, genuinely his pupils, they're going to become like him. They're going to become more and more like him. And that's the point I'm trying to make to you about genuine Christianity. Those who are genuinely Christians are going to become more and more like Jesus. I've told you this before. A lot of times we talk about, well, how can we gauge whether we as a congregation are growing? Is it only based upon how many noses we count in when we assemble here? Well, we're growing numerically, so we're growing. I'll tell you how the Bible talks to us about judging whether we grow or not as a group, or judging whether we're growing as an individual. It's just this. Are we becoming more like Jesus? Are you growing more like Jesus? Then you're growing. May I give you just very quickly, and we won't take time to look at these passages, but you jot this down, you look at it in your own time. 5 steps to Christ-likeness. 5 ways to grow like Jesus. First thing you need is information. Jesus talks in Matthew 11 about taking His yoke upon me and learn of me. You need to learn about Jesus if you want to be a genuine disciple of His. Admiration. Who do you admire? It's an interesting thing. You walk down the mall sometime and you look around and you see some of the young folks. You know, you can pick out who they admire. The way they act, the way they dress, the way they talk. You can tell who they admire. Are they wearing an angel's uniform? A jersey number? You know, you can pick out who people admire. Now, who do you admire? Who do you admire most? Now, it's okay to admire people. There are many instructions in the Bible for us to take note of people who are living godly. It's okay to admire people. But who do you admire most? That's who you're going to try to live like. Another step to Christ-likeness is imitation. Who do you try to be like? Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11 to the Corinthian brethren, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." Another step in being Christ-like is incarnation. Having Christ live within us. Galatians 2 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul writes there about, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." And that has to do with our behavior, how we act. You know, there's as you're well aware of, a popular phrase about WWJD. What would Jesus do? Well, that's not a bad question to ask. What would He do? Well, I want to tell you this. You have no idea what Jesus would do if you have not learned about Jesus. And so, take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. Then you can know what Jesus would do. And the final step is purification. John says in 1 John 3 and verse 3 that those that have set their hope upon Jesus should purify themselves. Purify yourself. Live a pure, a holy life. I want to tell you this. You're not going to do it perfectly. But what the Bible tells us is We are to strive to do that. And no person who is becoming more like Jesus in their life is going to fail to become more holy in their life. That's what a genuine Christian does. Would you consider tonight, are you such a person? Not just because, oh, I think I am. You may think that $100 bill is real. But are you a genuine Christian? Because you've been made a Christian, like Jesus said. Have you been baptized into Christ? Have you been baptized because of your faith that Jesus is God's Son and having turned away from your sins? And then being baptized, have you continued to seek out His instruction? Have you continued to learn? Now we're going to talk next Sunday night about a genuine church. What a genuine church is like. But this night, if you're not a child of God, if you're not a disciple of Jesus, if you're not a Christian, please become one. Come to the front. Let us know that that's your desire. And taking your confession of faith in Jesus, we'll baptize you tonight, wash away your sins, and you'll leave here the genuine article. Not because of me, not because it was here, but because it is according to God's Word. Won't you come while we stand and sing?